Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to join in with the reading of the Bible, follow along in the scriptures, I'm going to begin today's message in the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And what I'm going to do, I have two messages now that I'm going to preach here. It's a word study. And the word is propitiation. So this is propitiation part one. Now, you have to be very careful about doing word studies. And the reason is, especially in the Bible, but in any form of literature, any style, because words mean different things in different contexts. But this word propitiation pretty much means the same thing the few times that it's used. Now, the idea behind propitiation is all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, because it has to do with the gospel ground of salvation, the gospel message, the promise of salvation by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and based upon His obedience unto death as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of His people, and from which He gives His people spiritual life and preserves and provides for them, protects them, and brings them to glory. And that's all involved in this word propitiation. But the actual word in the King James Version only appears three times in the English Version, the King James Version of the Bible. And it's a good word, and it's a word even though it only appears three times, like I said, the idea, the truth behind it is all the way through the scriptures. One of the main issues of the gospel. Now, it appears in other forms in the scripture, and I'm going to give you several passages. This is why it's going to be a two-part message, because I want to show you the three passages beginning at Romans chapter 3 where the word propitiation is actually translated that way, put down that way. And then I want to show you a couple of passages that are related. One in the New Testament where the word is used, but it's translated differently. And I'll show you that. But propitiation, let me show you the context of this beginning in Romans chapter 3 in verse 19. We'll start at verse 19. And the Apostle Paul, what he's doing as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans, as he starts out, he began at Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, bringing in the whole world as being sinful and guilty before God, deserving of death and hell. We're all sinners. That's what Paul says. In Romans 3:23 is probably a verse that many of you are familiar with. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that's what he's doing. He's showing that all of us, by nature, has fallen in Adam, Jew and Gentile now, no difference, that salvation must be by grace. It cannot be based upon us or conditioned on us because we'll fail. And so what he did back in Romans 1:16-17, speaking of the gospel, which involves the person and the work of Christ, and the work of Christ being the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, he begins to show why we need the righteousness of God. It's because we are sinful. It's because we cannot make ourselves right with God by our works. That's it. Even our best. Even people who are trying hard. Now, this is what we need to understand. You may be trying hard to be a good person. And I think you should. I should. But that's not going to make us right with God. That's not going to make us righteous in God's sight. That's not going to save us. Our efforts to be good will not wash away our sins. Now, we sing that in a hymn. You may sing this at your church. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see that? That's His blood is the only thing that can wash away our sins. Now, that's related to this word propitiation. So in verse 19, here's what Paul writes in Romans 3. He says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith," that's the law of God now, "it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Now, what does that word guilty mean? It means subject to God's judgment. And so, if I appear before God and plead my works of the law, what's the judgment of God going to be? Guilty, condemned, deserving of death and hell. So he says in verse 20, "Therefore, for that reason, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." You cannot be justified by your works, by your law keeping. Why is that? Well, it always falls short. What is it to be justified? To be justified means to be forgiven of all my sins. Now listen to this very carefully. This is important. Not just to be forgiven. We talk about the mercy of God and the love of God and the grace of God, which brings forgiveness. And it does. But to be justified is to be forgiven of all my sins on a just ground, a right ground. There's got to be a just ground. There's got to be a satisfaction to God's law and justice. So to be justified in God's sight, it means to be forgiven on a just ground. And then it means to be declared righteous, not guilty, in God's sight, again, on a just ground. Now seal that in your minds. There's got to be a just ground. God, listen, God cannot love His people. He cannot show mercy. He cannot show grace apart from justice being satisfied. Now that's the key. So he says in verse 20, "Therefore by the law is the knowledge of sin," verse 21. Now he begins with the good news. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." There's a righteousness of God that's made known, manifested, all right, without the law. That is, without our works. That's what he's talking about. See, the law must be satisfied, but it cannot be satisfied by our works. So when he says without the law, without our works, and he says this is what the law showed, and this is what the prophets preached. And verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." Now that's faithfulness of Jesus Christ. This righteousness of God comes by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. What do you mean the faithfulness of Jesus Christ? Christ, before the foundation of the world, agreed to be the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of God's people, and to do for them what they could not do for themselves. And that is bring in perfect righteousness. And so he says, "It's unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." We receive it to ourselves in our minds, in our hearts, in our consciences by God-given faith. And he says in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've all missed the mark. That's what he means by that. We've all come short. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the person and work of Christ in the context here. And no matter how good we try to be, we'll always come short of that. I might say to you today, I'm going to love you with all my heart, soul, and mind and strength, but I'll fail. And we should try. Now, don't get me wrong. We should try to be the best people we can be. But we're always going to, because we're sinners, and because we cannot save ourselves, we will always fall short of the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. And so he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faithfulness of Jesus Christ, verse 22, unto all and upon all them that believe, there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And look at verse 24, being justified freely, without a cause, unconditionally, by his grace, through the redemption, the purchase price, redeemed, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb that is in Christ Jesus. Now here's where we come to the word. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth. That word set forth literally means foreordained. This was the foreordination, the predestination of God to send Christ into the world to save his people from their sins. And how does he do it? Now look at it. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. There's the word. Propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission. That is, you've heard of the Passover. That's what that word means. Passing over. Through the passing over of sins that are past. That is, the sins of what he's talking about there is the Old Testament saints, the believers. They were justified based upon the propitiation, see, through the forbearance of God, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, not mine, not yours, his, that God might be just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, what is this word propitiation? Now, here's what it is. It has to do with a sin-bearing sacrifice, substitute, who brings satisfaction to God's law and justice that, now listen to this part, that ensures salvation and acceptance and blessings and eternal life from God. Christ is the propitiation for the sins of his people. The just ground upon which God forgives his people is the blood, the death of Jesus Christ. Why did he need to die? Because the justice of God must be satisfied. The penalty must fit the crime. And what does the Bible tell us in Romans 6 and verse 23, the first part? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Remember what God told Adam in the Garden of Eden. He said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Why do we die physically? That's a consequence of sin. How can we keep from dying eternally in damnation, in hell, which is a spiritual death, an eternal death? There must be a satisfaction to God's law and justice. Who can bring that about? Only one person, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only person who has brought satisfaction to God's justice for the sins of his sheep, of his people, the ones whom God gave to him before the foundation of the world, and conditioned all of their salvation upon him. That's what propitiation is. Now, let me show you back in the book of Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, we have a familiar parable. We normally call it the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Christ spoke this parable in light of self-righteous sinners who were justifying themselves, claiming to be righteous in God's sight by their works. And it says in verse 9, this is Luke 18 and verse 9. Now, I've preached on this parable several times, probably a couple of times throughout the life of this program, you know, as we've been on the air. But it says in verse 9 of Luke 18, Christ spoke, this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They said, they would say, we're righteous. Now, let me give you something here to think about. What they were actually saying would be the equivalent of what many would say today. Well, I'm saved, but these people over here, they're lost. Now, if you're saved according to the Word of God, God's way, then you can make that claim. And if you look at people who are unbelievers and say, well, they're not saved, well, they're not if they're unbelievers. But in a self-righteous way, do you say, I'm righteous and they're not? If you're saved, you're saying you're righteous before God. Not by your works now. We've already established that in Romans 3. It was by that propitiation that Christ brought about. So look at the parable. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this parable because, like I said, I've preached on it many times. But look at verse 10. Now, he makes his point this way. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. So here's two men seeking to approach God, seeking to worship God, seeking to be accepted with God, seeking God to hear them. And one was a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now, what is a Pharisee? Well, a Pharisee was a very religious person, a very sincere, dedicated person, seeking salvation by their works. What is a publican? A publican was a Jew who betrayed his own people by collecting taxes from the Jewish people for the Roman government. And they were known to be swindlers, skimming off the top, almost like politicians today. They go into office poor and they come out rich. Why? Because they've made it off the people. So here's a Pharisee, a known religious pillar of society. And then here's a publican, one who nobody'd say these publicans are saved. Remember, the Pharisees accused Christ of eating with sinners and publicans. And he did, because he came to save those who were lost. So it says, verse 11, now this shows you what a Pharisee is. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. And notice that's the first thing he says now. He's not giving credit to himself for these things. He's giving credit to God. But look what he says. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I thank God that I'm not like them. And then he says in verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now the Pharisee was pleading his works, which he gave credit to God for. But you see, that's just as bad and sinful and self-righteous as if you would plead your works without giving God the credit. Because you see, God doesn't want credit for that. He doesn't make you savable. He doesn't enter into your life and enable you to make yourself righteous. No. God sent Christ to be the righteousness of his people. That's the difference. Well, look at the publican, verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now that phrase, be merciful, is the same word or a form of that word, propitiation. Many times when you see the word mercy or merciful, it's simply speaking of the compassion of God towards his people in Christ. But here it's propitiation. And it goes back to the Old Testament analogy in the tabernacle, in the temple, of the mercy seat. Over in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, where Moses was giving instructions, given by God instructions on how to make the Ark of the Covenant. You remember how he set up the tabernacle, and in the tabernacle you had three courts. You had the outer court, where you had the brazen altar, where the sacrifice was made. Then you had the holy place, where you had the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, the wash basin, table of showbread. And that's where the priest did only the the priest of Levi could go in there and do their business. And then the innermost chamber that was divided by a veil, and it was called the holiest of all. And inside that holiest of all was the Ark of the Covenant, covered by a lid called the mercy seat. And over in Exodus 25, it says here in verse 21, this is Exodus 25, verse 21, God told Moses, thou shalt put the mercy seat. It was a lid made of gold, and that put that above, thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. That was the law. And he says in verse 22, there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. God said, I will accept you, I will commune with you above the ark, above the mercy seat. Now, you remember what had to happen? For that high priest, when he went in one time a year, the Day of Atonement. And what did he bring with him? He brought with him the blood of the sacrifice. And he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat and all around. And that was the idea of propitiation, satisfaction. And back over in the parable, Luke 18, where it says where the publican in verse 13, he said, God be merciful. You could translate it this way, God be propitious. In other words, the publican understood something that a lot of people today do not understand. He understood that in order for God to have mercy upon him, in order for God to love him, in order for God to be gracious, compassionate, to accept him, to save him, God's law and justice had to be satisfied by a suitable, God-appointed, and willing substitute, who would sacrifice himself unto death to satisfy justice and bring forth a perfect righteousness that would enable God to be both a just God and a Savior, just and justifying. And Christ said in that parable in verse 14 of Luke 18, he said, I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Propitiation is so important. It's the ground of the salvation of God's people. And back over in Romans 3, where I started, you'll notice back there again, look at it again, verse 25 of Romans 3. Whom God hath foreordained, set forth. He had preordained this. You see, Christ is the Lamb slain. And the people that he died for, their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Paul spoke of this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 when he spoke of a salvation that was given to God's people in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is no afterthought. This is no plan B. The Bible doesn't teach that throughout the Old Testament, God tried to save people in different ways and it failed. So he finally come up with a way that worked. No. There has always been one way of salvation. Ever since, and that was set forth right after the fall. You know, after Adam fell, and God came to him, which was a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ, and he said in Genesis chapter 3:15, he told Adam, he said that I'm sending to you a perfect God-man, and this was the seed of woman. And that was Christ. And Satan will bruise will not kill him. He's going to bruise Satan's head. He's going to deal a death blow to Satan. But Satan will bruise his heel. He's going to be wounded, and he would die, but he would not stay dead. He would come out of that grave, risen from the dead. But over in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, remember Adam and Eve had put fig leaf aprons to cover their nakedness? Now, nakedness in the Bible is a picture of being without a righteousness, being guilty, being justly condemned. But the fig leaf aprons that Adam and Eve made represents the works of man trying to cover that nakedness. Doesn't work. God removed the fig leaf aprons, and in Genesis 3:21 it says, He slew an animal and made coats of skin. What was God showing? That in order for salvation to come to sinners, justice had to be satisfied. The death of a suitable, God-appointed, willing, and able substitute. And who is the only one who is suitable and God-appointed and well-meaning? And able and willing. Christ. In other words, you need a propitiation. And the only way that propitiation comes about is by the death of Christ for His people. And out of that comes the perfect righteousness, which God accepts, that enables Him to be both a just God and a Savior. As Romans 3 put it, just and justifier. That's what propitiation is all about. And I'm going to show you two other verses where the word is actually used, but the concept is the gospel. The only ground of salvation, of justification for sinners, is that propitiation which Christ accomplished by Himself as the representative, the surety, and the substitute of His people. And He's the only one who accomplished that. He is the propitiation for our sins. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.